That's pretty amazing. Almighty God gives us humans this incredible power. And that power is the ability to choose. To choose all kinds of things. Hopefully, we choose well most of the time. But sometimes we don't always. It's so important that we base our choices on the right criteria. That we see things bigger than just what's right in front of our eyes. Be careful what you wish for. It's a saying that warns about getting what you desire, and in doing so, it brings about negative consequences. This statement urges people to consider the full implications of their wishes, their choices. I'm going to use those two words interchangeably. Now, why do we need to be careful for what we wish for, what we choose? Here's the first reason. Oftentimes, it brings about unintended consequences. For example, a wish for wealth and fame sounds good, but can bring about a loss of peace and privacy. Second reason we need to be careful is what we often think, this will make me happy. You find out once you get it, it's not fulfilling. Third reason we need to be careful is that because constant wishing for the future, for tomorrow, the next thing, can prevent present appreciation for what you have right now, the blessings that you have right now, if you're always looking beyond the horizon. So be careful what you wish for. It means to understand the potential pitfalls and recognize that true contentment isn't always found in getting exactly what we want. Now, we've been looking at the series for the last few weeks called On Abraham, the Old Testament figure. Abraham's found in the book of Genesis. Genesis means origins. In the book of Genesis, we see the origins of all human history. In Genesis, we see the beginning of many things. Genesis is a real life history written about real people, written by Moses. And Abraham, we've got to understand, is such an important figure in the Bible. First of all, he is the beginning of the Jewish people. He's the first Jewish person. Not only that, but God says that through Abraham, he's going to bless the whole world. Three major religions consider Abraham the father of their faith: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And so God calls this man Abraham, who's a pagan. He's not even in the land that God's going to promise him. He's worshiping idols. And God calls him. Acts 7, chapter 7, verse 2 says, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.'" God tells Abram, one thing you need to do, Abram, leave the land. That's the only condition he places on him. Now, the land he's living in is a place called Ur. He's about 60 years old probably when this takes place. He leaves Ur and he goes to a place called Haran. Haran is not the land that God wants to give to him. He goes there with his father after his father dies. He leaves Haran. He, his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot and their servants leave Haran and they go down to the promised land. And when he gets down to the land that God said he was going to show him, God makes this amazing promise to him, this covenant, this agreement, this arrangement with Abraham. We looked at that a few weeks ago, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He gives him three promises. "I'm going to bless you with this land that you're on right now, not just to you, but to your descendants after you. I'm going to make you a blessing to the whole world, and I'm going to give you uncountable descendants." At this point, he has no children. So through Abraham, God will bless the world. And now these promises that God makes, five times in those three verses, God says, "I will do this. Unconditional. The only condition is for you to leave the land. If you do this, all these other promises I'm giving you will come to fruition. Why? This is purely God's grace. The Bible doesn't tell us why he chooses Abraham to do this. And these promises that he makes are unconditional. They're based on God's power, God's integrity. So what we've seen so far is Abram, he leaves his homeland by faith. He goes to the land of promise, but then fear overtakes him. We saw that last week. And he leaves the promised land and he goes to Egypt. Today he's going to come back from Egypt, go back to the land that God had given to him. So be careful what you wish for, we're going to look at. Be careful what you choose. We'll look at Genesis 13. And I believe Genesis 13, there's hardly another chapter in the Bible that describes the power of choice and its potential consequences. Five things we're going to see: the blessing, the journey, the dilemma, the choice, and the revelation. But before we do that, let's look at this map again. We looked at it last week. See on that map down on the right side where it says Persian Gulf? Ur is a town that's in modern-day Iraq. That's where Abram was from, where God appeared to Abram and said, leave this land, leave your homeland, because I've got a blessing for you. He travels. You see the arrow going northwest, excuse me, to a place called Haran, which is in modern-day Turkey, about a 600-mile journey. He stays there for 15 years. After his father dies, he completes his journey. You see the arrow goes down southwesterly, and he comes to Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, the promised land that God gave to him. Excuse me. When he gets to Bethel, a famine takes place. He gets afraid. He leaves the land that God promised him, and it appears that he didn't seek God at all. And so as you see the arrow, it goes southeast, southwest some more to Egypt. When he gets to Egypt, Pharaoh almost kills him. But God, in his goodness and his mercy, blesses Abraham with even more than he had before. And then you see the arrow coming back out of Egypt, which we'll look at today. Abram leaves Egypt and comes back to Hebron. So let's look at Abram. Let's look at the blessing as beginning with Genesis 13:1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. Abram goes to Egypt. He comes back. He was rich already. He's even wealthier. He returns back to where he began, the same place that he started from when he first came into the land. Now, I submit to you that his time in Egypt was not a wasted time. He goes to Egypt, and while he's in Egypt, he learns some hard lessons about his faith and walking with God. Now, anytime we learn lessons, it's never wasted time. Because all of us learn through failure. All of us learn through difficulty. And so Abraham learns the same. His sin got him in great trouble, but then as he sees this, as God rescues him, he blesses Abraham. God pours out his grace and his goodness on Abraham. So his time in Egypt was not a wasted time. It was a time where God would profit him even more, but also a time he would learn about himself. He will learn about the one true God, and all of us have to learn those life lessons. So that's the blessing God gives to him. Then let's see the journey, verse 3. He went on his journey from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram's back to where he started. So Abram, instead of agonizing over his past mistake, his bad choice that he made before, he did what he'd done before, which was Can you hear that? This ain't gonna work. He called on the name of the Lord. He worshiped. He moved forward in his faith. He did what he did at the very beginning. He realized that this God, the one true God, is the one who blessed him with all that he had. And so he does that again. But now this dilemma is going to take place. Verse 5. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. So this conflict arises between Abram and Lot. And remember, they're in the midst of being blessed by God. Listen, just because God's blessing, you might be in the midst of blessing. That doesn't mean difficulties might not arise. I have some. Thank you, John. So even God's blessing, even in the midst of conflict, conflict's taking place, but God's still blessing them. They both become wealthy because of God's blessing. And because of their wealth, which was different than today, you know, herds and flocks, there was not enough grazing land for all of their animals. But there's a big difference between Lot and Abram. Lot's wealth possessed him. Abram's wealth did not possess him. God and his promises is what possessed Abram. Abram was not just looking at temporal things, but he was looking at spiritual things. He was looking at God's promises. Verse 7. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. Strife. This conflict develops between Abram's servants and Lot's servants. And you add to that, there were other tribes there, native tribes, who also had to graze their land. So there was just not enough land to go around. But think about this. The Perizzite and the Canaanites were there. They probably said, who's this upcoming guy, this Abraham guy? This foreigner comes into our land, he's big, rich, and wealthy, wants to take over everything. They probably said, we're going to keep an eye on this guy. We're going to see if he's some kind of shyster or not. If he's just coming in here trying to trick us. So they're probably watching what's going on with Abram and his nephew Lot. So Abram comes up with this proposal, verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, not between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Notice the courtesy and the magnanimity that Abraham exhibits to Lot. Please. Now, Abram was the elder uncle. Abram was the senior person. Abram could have made demands, said, listen, Lot, I'm taking this land. You go find your own place. He doesn't do that. He says, we are brothers. The idea is we are relatives. We want to keep our relationship good. Abram cares about that. Verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left. Second time, Abram says, please. He could have demanded it. God gave all the land to Abram. He didn't give any of the land to Lot. By God's blessing, Abram had the first rights in this land. It was only the great generosity on Abram's part that moved him to make this offer to Lot. He did not yield to Lot out of weakness. He yielded to Lot because he had yielded to God, and as he yielded himself to God's love and trust, he knew God could take care of him. He had seen God take care of him. He knew he could trust God, that God had provided for all his needs, and he didn't have to worry about being too generous because he knew God was the one who made him rich to begin with. So basically, he tells Lot, listen, I'm not going to fight you over some acreage. You make the choice. Now, what a lesson this was to Lot, to the herdsmen, and to the tribes who were in the land. Did you hear about that guy Abram who came in, that wealthy guy? He's not taking the land over here, that great piece of property we all know about. He's letting his nephew Lot have it. What? There must be something wrong with this guy. He must not know anything about land. He's letting Lot choose first. I believe we see here, we'll see it over and over again, Abram exhibits his greatness. Why he's considered such a great man. Why the three faiths consider him the father of their faith. What a great thing he does. You know, George Washington was the commanding general over all the forces during the American Revolution, fighting against Great Britain. We win the war, 1781, Yorktown ended the war. And George Washington could have. He was the most respected man in the country, the 13 colonies. He had this army that was under him. He could have marched right into New York at the time of Philadelphia and made himself king. Nobody could have stopped him. It was all in his power. But what does he do instead? He leaves the army, resigns his commission, and goes back to farming at Mount Vernon. On the other side of the ocean, King George III hears about this, and he makes a remark. He said, "If George Washington did that, he is the greatest man on the face of the earth." Yeah. Abraham, right now, Abram, was the greatest man on the face of the earth. So he has this dilemma. He's going to turn the choice over to Lot. So let's see the choice, verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. Lot saw. Lot makes this choice purely on a human level. Lot is living by sight only, trust in his eyes only, outward only. There's no hint at all here of Lot turning to God, looking to God, trusting in God, seeking God's will, asking for guidance. It's all about Lot, a totally selfish choice. And what was it based on? He saw. Now, let me remind you, that's what got us into trouble that all of us are in today. Going back to Genesis chapter 3. Eve, Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. That's where we are today. Why? It looked good. The temptation was so great, God told her, don't eat from that tree, and she did. What about King David? 2 Samuel 11, chapter 11, verse 2. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. David's eyes are going to get him in a heap of trouble too, as he saw down there. Listen, we need to be careful of making choices just on outward appearances only, just what we see, just on a human level, an eye level. Why? Because if you're a follower of Christ, we're called to live differently. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We will walk by sight one day. When we see Jesus face to face, We won't have any more faith. Faith will be gone. It will be nothing but sight. We can't wait for that day. But until we reach that day, we walk by faith. Abram walked by faith. Lot walked by sight. Verse 11. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Lot chose. I think it was a greedy choice. Seems like when Abram said, you go first, Lot. Lot didn't say, he didn't hesitate. He saw that, and he saw the opportunity and jumped into it. He was already a wealthy man. I believe he had an excessive desire for wealth and possessions. Lot saw outwardly only because his heart, his inward heart was wrong. Jesus says in Luke 12:15, take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. Be careful what you wish for. Abram's life was defined by God's promises. Lot's life was defined by possessions, what he had. The result? Lot saw and cared only for the material abundance of the land. He saw only the short-term gains and not the long-range ramifications of his choice. He made a disastrous choice. And that decision will shape his destiny. He did not see how this choice might eventually spiritually impact him, and not only him, but it will affect his whole family. We need to be careful with just wishes, choices only. I've heard many people, hey, I want to be wealthy. If God blesses you with that, a lot of wealthy people in the Bible. But be careful you don't choose a job just because of how much money you can make. Now, we all know money matters. We all know that. But if that's the only reason you make the choice and you forget about any other things about the job, you're walking down a bad path. Money alone will never satisfy. Or we make a choice, hey, I want to marry this kind of person. You have this little superficial checklist, you know. Now, again, looks matter. What's the phrase? Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. But be careful you don't make a decision, or made a decision, just based on superficial qualities without much character in the person. Verse 12. Abram settled in the land of Canaan while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. As far as Sodom. At this point, Lot's tent was merely in the direction of the wicked city of Sodom. And God lays out what's going to happen later in verse 13. What Lot was moving towards was a bad place, wicked people there. And so Lot's decision puts him in a vulnerable place. He's just moving close to it. He just moves to the burbs. He's not going into the city itself. But then the next chapter, Genesis 14:12, and also they took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Lot got close to Sodom. I don't know how long it took, but over time, I want to get a place in Sodom. So he moves into the city. Now, we all know about Genesis chapter 19. Lot's living in Sodom. He and his wife, two daughters, two angels come into the city, appeared as men. The men in the city want to have relations with them. Lot's like, no, take my daughters instead. I'm not too honorable, but anyway. So I said, no, we want the men. The men go in Lot's house. Lot closes the door. God supernaturally blinds the men. And he tells Lot, you and your family, the angels tell him, get out of here, quick as you can, and do not look back. So they take off. Lot's wife turns around, turns into a pillar of salt. Lot and his two daughters escape. They go into a cave, and I'm not going to tell you the end and read it for yourself, but it's a pretty sordid tale of what finally takes place. See, I believe the downward spiral of Lot was based on this choice that he makes right here. Be careful what you wish for. And because of it, Lot becomes subject to terrible harassment. He loses his ability to make moral judgments. He loses his influence over those closest to him. He loses his will to do what is right. He loses his possessions. He loses his life. He saves his two daughters, but at an incredible steep price. F.B. Meyer wrote, "And Lot, once prosperous, ended cowering in a cave, stripped of everything, a broken man, staring into the wreckage caused by his own decision." Lot had nobody to blame but himself. He made that choice, eyes wide open. He was not careful for what he wished for. He trusted his eyes only. And I believe this is a sobering warning to all of us. For anyone who chooses to buy a home, a career, friends, a life direction based only on salary, on style, on popularity, on security, without asking the question, "Lord, is this your will? Is this okay?" Now, if we only had Genesis 19, we walk away and say, "Man, Lot made a bad decision and ended up in a bad place." But that's not what the scripture tells us. When we come to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verse 7, Peter writes, "And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds." Peter makes it clear three times that Lot was righteous. What's that word righteous mean? A right standing with God. How did Lot have a right standing with God? Well, everybody who's ever lived, they have a right standing with God only one way: by grace through faith. By grace, unmerited favor, you can't earn it, and it's by faith, by trusting. So Lot, at some point in his life, trusted in the one true God, the revelation of what he knew him back then, and he trusted in him. Because Peter says he was righteous. He was justified. He was declared right before God. And God's righteousness was imputed to his soul by grace through faith. Yet, he was distressed by the enormity of the wickedness around him. He saw things different now. He did not like what he saw, scripture tells us. But he probably got accustomed to a certain lifestyle that he was too weak and he was too compromised to get out of it. Obviously, godliness was not a consistent part of Lot's life. Nobody would have said, "Boy, that's a godly man." But God says he was righteous. He did not like it, but his heart was inside him. He couldn't get out of it until it was too late. Listen, if you fly too close to the sun, you might get burned. If you desire the things of the world too strongly, you might lose your integrity and your family. Be careful for what you wish for. Why? What's the answer? Because what? You might get what you want. Lot got what he wanted. He made the choice. I'm sure if you'd asked him, "Did you regret it?" "The worst choice of all." "Are you kidding me? The worst thing I ever did in my life." Of course he regretted it. But on the other hand, let's return to Abram. God will speak to him and reassure Abram of his presence and his promise. The revelation, verse 14. "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever.'" So maybe the separation with Lot was probably painful. But after the separation from Lot, remember, God promised the land to Abram. And of course, Sarah, who was his wife at the time, he didn't say it to all the other relatives. So now he finally separates from his last relative. And so now he gets a reaffirmation of God's promise to give the land of Canaan to him again and to all his descendants. F.B. Meyer writes, Separation from God always precedes deeper revelation from God. When Abraham let Lot go, he didn't just lose a companion. He made room for God to come closer. Whoa. See, sometimes to get closer to God, we have to separate from other things that are keeping us away from God. And apparently that's what happened with Lot. Now, this promise was given to Abram of the land when he was living in Ur. He was a pagan, and God called him out of it. God affirmed this to Abram in chapter 12 when he first came to Canaan. And now in chapter 13, he repeats it again to Abram. He appears to Abram and speaks to Abram. God wanted to remind Abram that even though Abram had been generous enough to grant some of the land to his nephew Lot, the land was still his. Let me say this. When you are generous, you can never outgive God. That's what Abram knows. Verse 16. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Now remember, Abram has no sons. He's probably in his 70s or 80s right now. So this promise God reiterates to a childless man, it's going to be yours, Abram. At least the third time he's telling him that. Because Abram's walking by faith, not by sight. Okay, I think I got it now, God. Like all of us, he was a little slow, but he's getting it. Verse 18. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Hebron's approximately 20 miles south of Jerusalem. This is at least the third time that we see Abram built an altar to the Lord. What does that mean? That means he was worshiping the one true God. And when you think about an altar, what do you think about? Sacrifice. It cost Abram to follow God. We don't know what he sacrificed, what animal, how many animals. But he now is learning to live in a constant awareness of the need to sacrifice to God who saved him and provided for him. What a principle that is for us too. Not just one time. Not just sometime in the past. Well, you know, I sacrificed one time. No. Abram's like, it's ongoing, man. God's the one who got me on this journey to begin with. He saved me. He blessed me. He's provided for me. And he's going to keep doing that. So Abram learns that walking with God is where true riches lay. Now let me close here with three principles from this. Three principles. Here's the first one. First, be careful what you choose, what you wish for. Be careful. Now that applies to all of us, but I want to speak particularly right now to young people. Now, coming from me, that's almost everybody in here. But in particular, those in their teens, those in their 20s. Why do I say this? Because choices for all of us affect our life, but especially choices that you make in the beginning of your life can affect you throughout your life, good or bad. So, young person, choices you make around money. Be very, very careful of getting into debt. Look, credit cards are going to send you an application to credit cards. You might get a bunch of them. You might have a bunch of them. Man, this is free stuff. I just go put the card down, I get stuff. Uh-uh. Credit cards. Excessive debt always comes back to bite you. Well, I'm just going to pay off the minimum. Well, good luck with that. You'll be paying off for eternity. Be careful. Not that you can't have debt. You have to have debt to buy your first home, to buy a car. What about school debt if you go to college? I think it's okay to borrow, but be careful there that it's not excessive. And you owe so much money, you come out with a bachelor in history. Like I did. So, be careful around your choices with money. Second, be careful your choices with a career. Whether you go to school, whether you go into the military, whether you get a trade. Listen, not that you can't change your career. Of course you can. I wasn't a pastor, but I'm doing now, until my 30s. This is a second career for me. And many of you have had more than one. But when you start out, you know, it gets you on a trajectory. So a lot of thought into that. Be careful what you choose around a partner, your marriage, around a lifelong mate. So big. You know, when you're young, you know, you make those decisions. Again, not that older people can't. Of course they do. But when you're younger, they follow you a lot more years. Make a bad decision at, you know, when you're in your 60s or 70s or 80s, you're not going to live that much longer. Make one when you're in your teens, your 20s or 30s, it's going to last with you. Well, talking about be careful what you choose, what if you made some bad choices already? Two things. Here's the first one. God does forgive all bad choices. Just like every sin, every bad choice. He forgives you. You're forgiven. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. I'm going to say it again. God is merciful even in our bad choices. But having said that, though totally forgiven, some of the choices you make, you never get away from its consequences. And even in those consequences, God is merciful. Lot, bad choice. Was God merciful? Yeah. He spared Lot's life. He spared his two daughters' life. And Lot's going to be in heaven. Mercy. How about David? Bad choice. Yeah, but God was merciful to David. He blessed him immensely from a wealth point of view, from a worldly point of view. But he always had trouble with his family, but God was merciful to David. I think about my bad choices. God's been merciful to me. He's been good to me. He's been better to me than I ever deserve. And you know, I made a lot of dumb, stupid choices that I wish I wouldn't have made. But that's how life is. Everybody at some point makes bad choices. Nobody goes scot-free. The man of faith made bad choices. We're going to see he's going to make it again. But we all make bad choices. So the first thing is, God forgives all your bad choices. Here's the second thing. You must forgive yourself and move forward. Some people say, well, you know, I made this choice. Well, you know, I just can't forgive myself. Well, who are you? You're not the supreme authority of the universe. God is. He says you're forgiven. Are you forgiven? Yes. Yes, you are. The Apostle Paul, remember before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul. And what was he doing? Trying to persecute Christians, trying to put them in jail, hoping that they would be put to death. I'd say that's a pretty bad sin. But that Paul didn't let that define him. He moved forward. He knew he was forgiven by God. Now, he moved forward. Philippians 3:13. He's talking about Christ-likeness. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. You can't live your life looking in the rearview mirror. Always looking back and always regretting this. I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I'd have made a better choice here. Of course you do. Everybody does. But you can't live your life like that. You can't allow bad choices to continue to define you. What defines you now, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is God's love, his grace, his goodness, his mercy, his faithfulness. That's what defines you now. So starting today, the best thing you could do with your choices is to determine, I am going to live by godly convictions. Because your convictions will determine your choices. So you must decide beforehand. Well, I'll decide once I get there. Well, by that time, it might be too late. You need to know there's some things I'm going to stand on, and I'm going to live by them. Second thing about choices. First one is that be careful what you choose. Second thing about choices is the choices you make reflect who you are. Oh, I made that choice, but that's who I... No, that's who you were. You might not be that person now. I mean, I know I wouldn't make some choices now that I made in the past, But whatever choice you make right now, it reflects who you are. The movies that you watch, the music that you listen to, the friends that you have, how you spend your money. All these choices reveal your values, your interests, and your goals. Every one of us. Nah, not me. Yeah, that's you. That's what we do. That's who we are. That's who I am. So every choice comes with a consequence. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. Sometimes sweet, sometimes bitter. So know that. Your choice reflects who you are. Well, I don't like the choice I'm making. Well, then change. God begins to change you, begins to change your thinking, begins to change your worldview. He transforms your mind by the renewing of your mind by truth. And then the third thing about choice, last thing. Always look beyond the benefits promised by the immediate choice. Now, you know, children see something and they want it, right? They want the immediate. It looks good now. I want that sucker. I want that ice cream. I know when our kids were young, Laura used to say, well, I'm going to ask them. They'd do something wrong. Why they did this? I'd say, Laura, they don't know why they did it. They wanted it. That's why they did it. End of story, right? That's how kids are. Hey, I'm still like that as an adult sometimes. I got to watch, right? Why'd you do that? Well, hopefully you get wiser and you say, no, I might want that, but I got to be careful right here. Children have to develop the ability to see past just the present. Immature adults have to do the same. And you just can't consider the present, and you fail to consider the long-range results of your decision. Not every opportunity to satisfy our desires is a good one. We must learn to weigh the cost of our choices for the present and how it's going to affect the future. And if it's just about pleasing you, you're already going down the wrong road. Because if you choose only for yourself, others often suffer too. That's just how it is. One of the things I've learned, if I can't think about a choice overnight, then it's a bad choice. Oh, you got to make this right now. You'll never have this opportunity. Tomorrow morning, it's going to be gone. Well, okay. Pray about it. No, I got to have at least a night to pray about it and think about it, you know, and consult maybe my wife about it, whatever. So be careful with your choices. I close with this. Be careful what you wish for. Choose wisely. Make thoughtful decisions by considering your values, the long-term impacts and potential consequences of your choice, rather than just acting impulsively. And make sure that you bring the Lord into it. You'll begin to make wise choices. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for, I know, being good to me despite my foolishness that I've demonstrated over my life. Bad choices. But Lord, you are a merciful God. And I pray for everybody here. Everybody in here has made a bad choice, if not multiple. But you're merciful to us. You're good. You're gracious. You're compassionate. So I pray for every person here, you know, any kind of guilt that they might have, they're living in a rearview mirror, that they might stop, that they might begin to look to you, to bring you in, not just wallow in self-pity, but begin to get out of that by looking to you and seeking you, and you begin to guide and direct everybody in here, that we might all make wise choices. And even in the bad choices we made, like Abram made, we learn from those. So I pray for all of us too, even bad choices, that they weren't for nothing, that we've learned not to do it again. So I commit everybody here to you for your namesake. In Jesus' name, amen.